It's good to see you tonight, to have opportunity like this to be together and to worship God and enthusiastically in song and to pray to Him and to read and meditate upon His Word, to remember His death in the supper, to give as the Lord has prospered us. These elements of worship are designed to give honor and glory to God, as well as to exhort and encourage and teach and admonish each of us in a variety of ways that are intended for our growth, our maturity, and our stability and strength in Christ, that we might be rooted and grounded in Him and built up, that we might indeed, as Paul prayed, be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's, in a moment, what we'd like to study about from God's Word this evening. If you had if you have a bulletin, the outline is provided for you for the study. And before we do that, though, I also want to express a thankfulness to the Lord. I understand, I didn't know this till later this afternoon, but after services, that John was in a little car accident this morning. We're thankful he's safe. I guess he got spun around over there in Hannigan and Baker Highway on his way out here this morning. Somebody clipped him and didn't stop, so we're glad he's safe, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for a number of visitors that we have this evening as well, and hope that and know that your presence indicates your interest in spiritual things, and hope that we can encourage you and exhort you in those things. And above all, we want to each one of us consider our lives in view of God's will for our lives and in view of eternity. It's imperative that while we live on earth, we are living for heaven. And the only way that we can be confidently sure, that we can have the assurance of God that we are in fact doing that, is to compare very carefully our lives to the Word of God, that we can conform ourselves to it in all things. And in large measure, that's what this study really is about tonight, as Paul prayed this wonderful prayer in Ephesians, the third chapter, on behalf of the Christians. It was that they would be, among other things, he said, filled with all the fullness of God. And if you'll note how that is accomplished, he says that he would grant them strength with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We must have a strength that comes from God, directed by the Spirit of God, that happens not through some mystical, magical way, but through the Word of truth that the Spirit has given us. And that's noted because he says that's accomplished so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith as we are strengthened through the might of God, so that we are grounded and rooted in the love of God, and so that we may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. There's the paradox and the blessing of our salvation in Christ, that the knowledge of Christ, or that the love of God surpasses knowledge. But he says we may know it. Paul's prayer is that we can know it, we can grasp it, that we can live within it, and that we are filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God is not an expression of an anticipation that we will one day attain godhood, but that rather we are filled with all of the blessings of God and all of the capacity of faith that God has arranged for us and provided and made accessible to us through faith in Christ Jesus. Earlier in this passage, in this book, in chapter 1, the apostle had written that God put all things under His feet, under the feet of Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. If we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God, we're going to have to be in the body of Christ, because that's the fullness of Christ. He's the one who fills all things, and the fullness of Him is constituted by His body. I cannot be filled with Christ if I am not in His body, if I am not a member of His body. That is the body of the redeemed, His church. And the Lord adds us to His church when He saves us from our sins in Acts, the second chapter. And He does that when we are willing in faith to confess that He is the Son of God and repent of our sins, change our mind toward the transgression of the will of God in our lives, so as to bear the fruit of that repentance and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. The Lord will add us thus to His church, and we can begin this process of being filled with all the fullness of God. This concept of being filled is not an uncommon idea. We understand it. And the word itself means to be filled, really to be filled to the brim, to fill to the full, to be complete. I was trying to think of an illustration of that, and the only thing I could think of was the water bottles that we had in India. Dan knows what I'm talking about. I guess because I opened one today and it's the same way. It was literally just filled right to the edge. Now over there, you squeeze it a little bit and you get water all over yourself, because when you try to open the top, it's filled right to the brim, right to the full. Well, he says that's the word that he uses here when he talks about being filled. It's not just, you know, filling it up part of the way, but filling completely, so as to be complete. Nothing lacking, no other room available. The word itself could be used of vessels, or maybe of a surface, to have a surface completely covered. But it's also used of the soul, that our soul is thoroughly permeated. It is full and filled up, so that there's nothing lacking. We're full to the brim. That's the idea that we want to explore tonight, because Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10 uses it and makes an application for us. It says, first of all, that in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there is the completeness of deity in Christ when He was in the flesh. And you are complete. You are full in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. So we are complete, we are full in Christ. Now, back to the prayer that Paul prayed on behalf of the Christians, was that we'd be strengthened, that Christ would live in our hearts through faith, that we would know the love of God and be filled with the fullness of God. So this full being filled with the fullness of God is what we want to study and see, that it's God's will that we accomplish that, but that fullness of Christ with which we're to be filled translates into our conduct, into what we are saying, what we are doing, how we are living before God and before men. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2 of the church at Sardis, Jesus said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect or full before God." Same word. I've not found your works complete. Our works need to be a full measure in Christ. To live by faith is not a partial work here or there. He says, I want your activities to be full to the brim, complete in faith, in substance, in being permeated with Christ and the will of Christ and the purposes of God and the knowledge of the love of God in everything. Now, Philippians 2 and 12 speaks to this thought as well. When it says, it is God's will that we... in fact, let's read. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Now, while the word full is not there, the idea is there when he says, work out your own salvation. He's not saying you find for yourself the way that you think your salvation ought to occur. That's not what Paul means. That's not what he says. Unfortunately, that's how a lot of people interpret it and apply it today. And therefore, they say, I'm okay, you're okay. We all are working out our own salvation and God's praised. No, that's not what he's teaching here at all. Amen. You see, he can't be teaching that, because he's just praising them for their obedience. We're not all obeying God if we're teaching different things and doing different things and all claiming to be of God. God's not the author of confusion. So you see, we are to be obeying truth, and as we are obeying the Word of Christ, the will of God, we are working out our salvation. We are bringing it to a full or complete accomplishment. or conclusion. That's what God's will is for us, that in our obedience to truth, we are filled up. Our salvation is complete. It doesn't end when we become a Christian. That's the beginning. And now we are in our activity, in our works, showing a completeness of faith, a fullness of God in our lives. But at the same time, while we are to be full of some things, we're also to empty ourselves of other things. Just like, you know, anything that we want to fill up, it's got to be empty before we put the right things in it. And we have to empty ourselves of some things if we're going to fill ourselves up with the fullness of God. So let's look at some things that we ought to be full of, and in contrast, therefore we must empty ourselves of. We need to be full of the knowledge of God's will. Colossians 1 and verse 9. And we're going to be looking at passages that use this word, full or filled, that we just noted on our chart, being filled and complete in fullness. Colossians 1 and verse 9 says, "For this reason we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Here's our word, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Now, if an apostle prayed that Christians may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, then I take that to be something that God expects of us even to this moment. He desires that we be full of a knowledge of the will of God. Why? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is our contact with the Word, with the will of God, and a knowing knowledge of it that compels us to believe. It compels then the conduct that is consistent with that faith. If we do not know God's will, we cannot be full of God, can we? We're just going to be full of some other things that are going to lead us in wrong directions. We'll see in just a minute. Colossians 4 and 12 reiterates the point. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete, full in the will of God." So to stand perfect, complete, whole, full in the word, in the will of God, because of the knowledge of that will. Can it be filled with that which we do not know? Somebody else's knowledge doesn't fill me. My knowledge doesn't fill you, and your knowledge doesn't fill me. You see, each of us are called upon. God desires that each of us fill ourselves with the knowledge of His will. Now, if we're going to do that, we're going to at the same time have to empty ourselves of the knowledge of the doctrines and the will of men. And that means also our own will. Matthew 15, Jesus said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men.'" When we teach as doctrine the precepts of men, then we have elevated man's will above the stated Word of God. We're going to have to empty ourselves of such notions if we're going to be full of the knowledge of God. You see, because wherever we allow men's doctrine to take root and to form in our hearts and to hold us, then there's no room for the truth there, is there? We've pushed out the truth. So we've got to tear that down. We've got to empty ourselves of that. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, for example, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." That's where we get in trouble. Instead of taking God at His Word, we start leaning on our own understanding. Instead of letting God's Word explain itself and teach us what is the knowledge of the will of God, we instead rely upon our own think-sos rather than just let God's Word explain itself. God will do that. God's Word explains His will to us. Doesn't need you and me to tell us what God really means. No, God will tell us what He means. Amen. We need to trust that what He says is true, rather than be conditioned by and filled with the doctrines of men that
contradict what the Word of God says. That can go.
We can make applications all night long about those sorts of things. God's plan of salvation, men often say faith only. But the Word of God says, by the works of faith you're justified, not by faith only. James 2:24 said, by works a man is justified and not faith only. Man says faith only. Right there you've got a contradiction. Who are you going to believe? Some say, well, if you got to be baptized to be saved, then you're earning your salvation. No, you're obeying God. You haven't earned a thing. You've simply done the will of God. You see, on and on we can go in application, but fundamentally it is when we know God's will, that removes the doctrines of men out. That moves them out. We've got to empty ourselves of those things, because it's by a knowledge of the Word of God that we're going to be saved. Said God would have all men to be saved. This is good and right, good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. Who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We're not going to be saved if we don't have a knowledge of the truth, because we remain in the darkness of error and sin. The light of the truth of the gospel, the knowledge of the will of God, brings us to redemption and salvation in Jesus. That's why we need to be full of the knowledge of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom from the bondage of sin is found in knowing God's will. Not in knowing the creeds of men. Not in knowing the wisdom and will and philosophies of men. Not in elevating our own will above what God's stated will is. You see, so we are to be full of a knowledge of the will of God. That's what Paul was praying about. So that we would walk in that salvation. Look at the benefits of this knowledge in Romans 15:14. Interesting passage here. Because you see, it's upon knowing the will of God, not only are we ourselves saved when we in faith obey it, live by it, but then look what else happens. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. When we are filled with all knowledge, that is a knowledge of the will of God, then there is a corresponding fullness of goodness and a corresponding ability to admonish one another. We cannot help one another. We cannot warn or exhort one another in the faith if we do not know the will of God. You know what happens then? We end up just exhorting one another based on our own opinions and our own feelings, or our own experiences, rather than letting a knowledge of the Word of God be the source of the admonition and the exhortation. Being filled with the knowledge of God's Word assures us that we are going to be able to do all things in the name of the Lord. We cannot do that, as Colossians 3:17 says we must. We can't do everything in word or in deed in the name of the Lord, unless we know what the will of the Lord is. And so he says, I pray that you'll be filled with that knowledge, that you'll be filled up and complete. We can dedicate ourselves to that, brethren, because it's not going to come unless we devote ourselves to hearing, learning, and living the Word of truth that God has given us and put at our disposal in these 66 books we call the Bible. Got to give our attention to it so that we may be full of it. Let's also see the Bible talks about being full of wisdom and grace. It speaks of it in the context of the life of Jesus as He was growing to manhood. And so in His example, there's something for us to learn about being filled with wisdom in our lives. In Luke 2 and 40... It says the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Christ was filled with wisdom. In a similar way, or in a contrasting element, James 3:13 through 16 says we have to empty ourselves of earthly wisdom. We have to understand what the wisdom of this world is, and empty ourselves of it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Will we be like Jesus, filled with wisdom and the grace of God being with us? Will we be wise and understanding? Verse 13, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is not arrogant. Wisdom is not boastful. But there is a meekness and a gentleness attributed to it. So he says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Men's wisdom, or the wisdom of the earth that is earthy and demonic, is set in contrast to the wisdom of spiritual understanding that, in fact, James goes on to say, the wisdom that's from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We find ourselves in situations in life where we make a choice, we make a decision whether we will be pure. To make a decision to be pure and hard in life shows wisdom, the wisdom that's from above. We'll find ourselves in situations in life where we have to decide, will I be a peacemaker or will I generate strife and contribute to contentiousness? To strive for peace shows a wisdom from above, a gentleness and a willingness to yield, because we're going to face situations in our lives where we are tempted, rather than yielding in submission to authority and to the goodness of God, even at the expense of self, we'll be tempted to portray ourselves and promote ourselves and to be boastful. That's the wisdom of the earth. Wisdom from above, you see, will instead be gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. We'll face situations in our lives where we'll be called upon to show mercy. And if we have learned our own need for mercy, then wisdom will dictate that we also show mercy. All these elements show spiritual understanding. Colossians 1:9, that same passage that said, I pray that you will be filled with knowledge. It also said, with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, it's not just enough to be filled with the knowledge of the Bible, of God's will, but then with the understanding necessary to implement it, to use it in the challenges of life, in the situations of life, to live the wisdom that we see in the life of Jesus and that is possible in our lives. But to accomplish that, we have to at the same time empty ourselves of the wisdom that the world promotes, as it does not look upward, it looks inward to self and the promotion of those things that are evil. Instead, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. Well, let's move ahead a little bit and talk about being full of obedience. You know, God wants us to be full of obedience. And the challenge here is to not be satisfied with partial obedience. Not be satisfied with a life that's half full of obedience. And be content with that. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, 2 Corinthians 10:6, passage says, and it's concluding a lengthy sentence here that began in verse 4 about the warfare that we are in, a spiritual warfare, pulling down those enemies that are against God and the will of God. He says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, verse 5, that and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled or made full. It's the same word here, to be filled up. He says, when our obedience is filled up, then there is the victory of the warfare that we fight as we are obedient to Christ. Now, I want you to couple that and understand the context in which he was writing. The church at Corinth was having problems in a lot of different areas. They were not being obedient to God like they should be in a variety of things. And one particular, it goes back to the first epistle, they had not been disciplining a man who was in ongoing sin. He was living in fornication, and they had not disciplined him, and it was affecting the congregation. And so they were rebuked for that and taught what they needed to do to try to save the man's soul as well as protect the souls of those who were saved. Now you come down with me to chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians, where Paul learns that they had received a knowledge of God's will in the matter. They'd been filled with that knowledge through his writing. They had accepted it in faith and they had obeyed it. And the man had repented. 2 Corinthians 2 teaches us. Now in chapter 7, 4, he looks back at this and he says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you." Why? Because you say they had fully obeyed in the matter. "Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts and inside were fears. We didn't know if you were going to be obedient or not. Were you going to do the will of God or not? Were you going to be full of obedience? But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Titus came and told Paul the brethren had received the truth, they had obeyed the truth, and in fact, through that obedience, the sinner had been brought to repentance. A full obedience. And he said their obedience now brought him joy. We need to know that when we fully obey the gospel, we become a cause for the joy and rejoicing in others. And that's an important aspect to remember.
Amen.
We cause others to be rejoicing when we are obedient. But if we're going to fully obey God, we have to, of course, empty ourselves of every disobedience. We have to give up those things that are disobedient against in the sight of God. Ephesians 5 and 8, no, I'm sorry, 5, 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." God brings wrath upon disobedience. And we can't say I'm 75% obedient, 25% disobedient, and that'll be all right. No. If we don't obey the gospel, we face the wrath of God for our own sin. For our own sin. God wants us to fill up our obedience. You see, not only does our obedience bring comfort and joy to others, but without our own obedience, we will not be saved. Obedience is an expression of faith in God. Really, it is. Obedience is an expression that says, "I believe what God's Word says, and I'm going to do it. And when I do it, God has promised that He'll bless me." Not because my doing has earned something in the sight of God, but that God has simply said, "That's what pleases me. That pleases God." And so in our piety, our godliness, as we studied this morning, to have a Godward attitude that seeks always to please Him, when God says, "You do this, you believe this and do this, and it pleases me, then, and I'll save you," then we need to do all of that. We need to have a full obedience. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. We must not be deceived in this matter of disobedience. Men of reputation can and do disobey God. Galatians 2, 11 through 14, the false doctrine of once saved, always saved is seen in Galatians 2, because there Peter stood condemned in his hypocrisy and he was rebuked and brought to repentance. We need to know that all disobedience comes under God's punishment. Some people say, "Well, you know, I'm just human and nobody's perfect." And sometimes that's used to accommodate and tolerate sin and disobedience. We need to remove that thinking from our minds, because, you see, God's will for us is not that we sin every day. Now, it may be that you and I sin every day, but God's will for us is that we sin less and less. God's will for us is that we walk in the light, and when we do find sin, we confess it, we repent of it, and you know, over a period of time, what's the effect of that? We sin less and less as we live closer and closer to God. Romans, the 6th chapter, teaches us sin is to no longer reign over us. That's the state in which we lived when we were not Christians, when we were lost. But he says, now shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So, God's grace is not an umbrella that just says, I don't care what you do as long as you're under the umbrella. And so we sin with impunity. No, sir, that's not a correct view of the grace of God. It's because we stand in grace that sin is not to reign over us. Because you see, if we continue to give ourselves to sin, we remove ourselves from the grace of God and fall under wrath. Even again, you see, we can't say once I'm saved, I'm always saved. If so, why did Peter stand condemned? He stood condemned in his hypocrisy. And there are many such examples and statements. Christians can fall from grace. Galatians 5:4. Isn't it interesting? The doctrine that says that you cannot fall from grace is kind of like the doctrine that says salvation by faith only. The only time you see that phrase used in the Bible, it contradicts the false doctrine. Galatians 5:4. You are fallen from grace. You who would be justified by the law. You're severed from Christ. Fallen from grace. Christians. Fallen. You can't fall from something you never were in. Fallen from grace. But you see, the point in fact is, if we're going to empty ourselves of disobedience, we need to empty ourselves of the notion that I expect myself to sin every day. Do you expect yourself to sin every day? I don't think God wants us to approach life expecting ourselves to sin every day. I think God wants us to approach life expecting to sin less and less. Expecting to develop more and more the image of Christ within us. Colossians 3:10. Romans 8:29. Galatians 4 and verse 19. The image, the moral image and likeness of Jesus is to be within us. And that was not the image of Jesus, was it? Of course not. You see, Romans 6:6 will go on to say, knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Yes, we will at times sin. He who says, I have no sin, is a liar. He deceives himself and the truth is not in him. 1 John 1. But there's no contradiction between that and understanding that it is the will of God that His children remove the dominion of sin from their lives, from their hearts, and they walk in truth and righteousness. And don't fall back on this old notion that says, well, everybody's human, nobody's perfect, and in some way accommodate and tolerate the transgression of the will of God. We've got to empty ourselves of disobedience and be filled with obedience. See that your obedience may be full. 2 Corinthians 10. And verse 6, don't be deceived with these ideas of false doctrines. We already talked about some of that tonight from James 2:24. Well, let's talk a minute about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So much misunderstanding about this, again, because the doctrines of men and feelings of men have been advanced rather than what God's Word says on the subject. In Ephesians 5th chapter and verse 18, the Word of God says, not be drunken with wine, in which is dissipation or riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let it be noted that when we are filled with the Spirit, we will sing properly in praises to God. Verse 19, we will be giving thanks properly to God through our Lord and His authority. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will submit ourselves to one another in reverence for God. You see, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is nothing less than to be directed by the Word of the Spirit that He's revealed. It is to be filled with the Word of Truth, with that which the Spirit has given us. And so a parallel is Colossians 3:16. And he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So to be filled and full of the Holy Spirit, we must at the same time empty ourselves of Satan. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. If we're going to be full of God, full of the will of God, full of the Word of God, full of the purposes of God, full of fellowship with God, then we're going to have to empty ourselves and cast Satan out. Judas made a place in his heart for Satan. Satan had already put it into his heart to deliver Jesus up in Matthew 13:2. And there at that last meal that Jesus ate with his apostles in that text, he goes on to say that in 13:27, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Judas made room for Satan in his heart. He found opportunity and he sinned against God. He betrayed Jesus. We wrote on that subject this week in our bulletin, Resisting Satan, James 4 and verse 7. Resisting the devil. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If we're going to determine to be full of the Spirit of God, then correspondingly we're going to determine to resist the devil, to remove those things from our heart. The Bible talks about the disciples being full of joy in the Holy Spirit in Acts 13:52. They had heard the truth, believed it, they were obeying it, now they were living the blessings of salvation. They were full of joy. You see, in his contrast with Ephesians 5:18, he said, be full of the Holy Spirit, don't be full of the intoxicants. Don't be full of wine wherein is riot. This is one of Satan's techniques and tools, is to fill us up with those things that cloud the mind, cloud the judgment, remove wisdom, bring in foolishness, and so remove living under the direction of the Spirit of God. To be led by the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit. To be led is to live in the Spirit. It's to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And we do all of that by the direction of the Word of Truth that He has given us. So that requires living full of the Spirit requires soberness, not senses that are dulled by strong drink. That's why he said, don't be filled with wine wherein is riot or strong drink. Be full of the Spirit of God. Be filled up with His will in all things. Well, I've got to hurry along as our time's about over. There's several other things to talk about. We're to be filled with righteousness, with the uprightness and integrity of heart and life, with the fruits of righteousness, Philippians 1 and 11. Jesus said, suffer now to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus lived a life dedicated to fulfilling righteousness. If we are to emulate Him in like manner, we are to bear the fruits of righteousness. But to accomplish that, we have to empty ourselves of unrighteousness. The moral collapse of the Gentile world and of all who would reject the knowledge of God is that they give themselves over to lives that are unrighteous, that are are without purity and integrity and virtue, with no desire or interest in being correct before God and in doing the will of man, will of God before men. To fill ourselves with righteousness, we must empty ourselves of unrighteousness and follow all of God's righteous precepts. He teaches us to live righteously in this present world, Titus 2:11-12. Now let me hurry along and talk about for just a moment being full of joy and peace and hope in Romans 15:13. That same passage where we saw earlier about being full of verse 14, being filled with all knowledge. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, his prayer is that God, who is the God of hope, a God who not only sets before us desires, but expectations because of the fulfillment of salvation and redemption in Jesus. He said that you would be full of all joy and peace in believing. Where there is faith, there is joy, there is peace, and there is a sure hope. But to be filled with those things, we also must empty ourselves of the sorrow and conflict and doubt that sin brings into our lives, that the world offers before us. And that's the contrast. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In faith, there is the removal of those things that are doubtful and sorrowful. He said, my joy, no one's going to take from you. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
We have every reason to rejoice, every reason to live in peace and anticipation of eternal life in Christ. So we believe in the Son, the Bridegroom. He says that our joy is full. John 3:29, John used that terminology about the coming Christ and the faith that He and that we should have in Him. He says, "He who has the bride is the Bridegroom, but the friend of the Bridegroom," that's John in his context, "who stands and hears Him rejoices greatly because of the Bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." John said, "My joy is filled to the brim because now the Bridegroom has come. And I stand as the friend of the Bridegroom. See, belief in the Son, fullness of joy. Belief in His Word, fullness of peace, fullness of hope. Prayer, fullness of God hearing and blessing us. There's a fullness of joy when we walk in fellowship with God and His people. 1 John 1, John says, "I've written these things that your joy may be full." He said that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. And so that I write these things that your joy, verse 4 of chapter 1, your joy will be full. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. When we walk in the truth of the gospel and the apostolic doctrine, we have full joy because of a full fellowship that we share with God. If we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God, we need to fill up our ministry. We have a service to do, like Jesus came, not to be served, but to serve. We need to serve in the same capacity as He did, not with selfishness. Jesus said, "So is he that's rich toward himself and is not rich toward God." One who fills up himself rather than empties himself, he's a fool. We need to empty ourselves so that we can be full servants. Lives of faith remove selfishness. "I am crucified with Christ." Brethren, we have a service. This is in 2 Timothy 4:5. The preacher Timothy was told, "Fulfill your ministry." We have service in the kingdom of God. We need to fill it up. Empty ourselves of selfishness. We need to fill up this region with the gospel. In Acts 5:28, they filled Jerusalem with the Word of God. In Romans 15:19, Paul said he filled up and fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem to the nether regions of Macedonia, Illyricum. He preached the Word of God to everyone who would hear. Well, if we're going to do that, we have to empty ourselves of the darkness of sin and error. It's the light of the truth of the gospel that will show the light to sinners wherever they are, here and around the world. We have opportunities that God sets before us. Truth will continue to turn things upside down if we will trust its power, if we will be filled with the knowledge of God and fill up our part of the world with the truth of the gospel. Finally, we need to be full of God's love. Full of God's love. Look at Romans 13 and verse 4. And particularly God's law of love to love others. In this passage, Romans 13 in the 8th verse says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Or literally, he has fulfilled law. God's standard, God's will for us is to love one another. We fill up law. Here's the essence of God's will for us, is that we show this goodwill toward others. The world says, hate your enemies and love those who love you. We've got to empty ourselves of that sort of love. That's not love at all. That's the world's definition. We've got to empty ourselves of that thinking and conduct and instead be motivated by a love that we see in God, in Christ, and to love even those who do not love us. Love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us, despitefully use us. Pray for them. Love them. And then we fill up the law of God. Then we fill up what God's purpose is for us. Bible says in Philippians 4:19, Paul's summary prayer for the Philippians, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus."
God's going to fill up. He's going to supply all that you need to know His will, to live in righteousness, to have joy and peace and hope. He's going to fill up your need of wisdom and grace as you obey Him, to love those around you, to walk in fellowship with Him and His Spirit. It's all available to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The call of the gospel is to get into Christ, to fill ourselves with Christ, to become a Christian, to repent of our past sins, change our mind for transgressing God, change our mind to being filled with sin and darkness and disobedience, and to fill ourselves with the fullness of God. Let Christ live in your heart through faith. That begins by repenting, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your past sins. He will add you to His church, and there, and in that relationship, experiencing the fullness of Christ, then you can be filled up in all things and sustained and supplied those things that you need to live for God now and live with Him eternally. If your will, if your need is the will of God to be saved in Christ, we hope you'll use this opportunity to respond to the gospel now while we stand and we sing. Oh, to Jesus.